Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. Glad to have you all here today. We're thankful and excited always each Sunday when we gather to hear what God has for us and to be looking to Him, ready and anticipating for what He has for us in His Word, and to receive the beautiful, wonderful, precious, and priceless gifts that He has to offer us in His Word. I have a couple of announcements that I want to share with you just briefly. If you're a visitor here, we're glad that you're here. Feel free to sign a blue card in the pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. And if you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the usher when they come through. And that's a way for me to be able to pray for that later in the service too. There are just a few things here as far as announcements goes. I want to mention as a reminder with this new service schedule, we are still figuring out how this is going to go, and I think it's kind of getting to a point where after we've done it for a couple weeks, now it's to start building a routine and getting into the habit of how this goes. And I would encourage and invite you to come down to the fellowship hall if you have time after the service and enjoy that time of fellowship. Okay, that's one reason we call it a fellowship hall. And there are cookies and coffee and treats down there for you. And so that's just a great time, and enjoy that time together. One of the challenges and one of the things that is really important for us is to be protecting and promoting times of fellowship. As we branch out and grow as a congregation, it's really important to keep that time that we have together. So please make a point to do that and enjoy that together. Next week, we have a potluck, and this is also just a new little thing because of the two-service issue, if you want to call it that, or the new schedule that we have. If you are regularly an 8:30 attender, that means now it's a little bit harder for you to come to potlucks, and there's a lot of ways that you can adjust for that. You can come to the 11 o'clock service if you want next week, or you can go home and come back, or you don't have to come at all either. But I would invite you to at least think about how you can still take part in that, because we still want to enjoy those congregational meals together, and we will be having one of them next week, and that's a potluck. And so please keep that in mind as you work through the week here. And then one other quick thing I'll just mention on the back, there's a kind of a lengthy list of different ways that you can, and opportunities for you to be able to serve here at St. Paul's, and so take a look through that. One that I'll just highlight on the back is Operation Christmas Child, and you can see out in the hallway there's a box out there that you can put your completed boxes in. Your shoe boxes, and if you have never done that before, this was the first year that I've done it, and it was a lot of fun, and so there's instructions out there. If you have done it a lot in the past, I would encourage you to take a look at the suggested list of donation items, because some of that has changed here this year, and they aren't allowing some things that they did in the past, and so if you have time, if you're willing to serve that way and to give generously, it's a great ministry, and you can find more information about that out in the hallway. I think that's all of the announcements that I'm going to mention. Are there any others that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. Very simply, it's Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I'm glad to be here today, and I trust you are too. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Please be seated. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. Our first song today will be "Grace Greater Than Our Sin."
I believe. tree. From sin to set me free. Someday he's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful is love to me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free. Someday he's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful is love to me. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I keep. You are my all in all. Taking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
I'm going to be preaching out of Genesis 32 this morning, and it's the episode of Jacob wrestling the mystery man, who we find out is God incarnate, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. We refer to him as the angel of the Lord, and I think that a big part of that lesson and for us today is understanding and recognizing and confessing where you and I wrestle with God, where we wrestle with that sin that so easily entangles, where we fail, where we fall short, and that because of this broken world, because of our sinful natures, this life is a life of striving, of struggle, and it's important for us to acknowledge that and to confess that as we come into God's presence. And so I would invite you to do that with me. You'll find our confession of sins printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The good news for us this morning is that Christ, when he came, he took on our struggle. He took on our strife. He took on our weakness and our failures, our sins, and he paid for them. He became a curse for us, it says in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It is through faith, trusting in the crucified and risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his work on your behalf, his work of redemption, that we have salvation, we have eternal life, we have the hope, the promise, the assurance of heaven someday. We are joyful and peaceful today, resting in his promise. Amen. This time I'll call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The epistle lesson for this morning, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, starting with verse 14 and going through chapter 4, verse 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then the gospel lesson is from Luke, the 18th chapter, reading verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here ends the readings for today.
Let's confess our faith, saying this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, God, for these gifts. Thank you for your abundant provision to us. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. And we are especially grateful today for your son's work on the cross, for his victory over the grave. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live each day in the freedom and the glory of your victory for us. I pray that in that love and in that freedom, you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. I pray your blessing upon the rest of this service now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We have a children's message this morning, and so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up here at this time. Okay, good to see you all here. Thanks for coming up. I am going to challenge someone, a volunteer, a hardy, willing volunteer, to an arm wrestling match. Who thinks they can beat me in arm wrestling? You think so? Okay, come on up, Nathaniel. Ready? Okay, you know how arm wrestling goes? We got to go like this, first of all. There you go. Grab my hand like that. Put your elbow down there. And then you have to try to push my hand that way, and I'm going to try to push your hand that way. Okay, on your marks, get set, go. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? You think I am? I don't know. Oh, he got me. He is strong. Raise your hand if you guys think you could beat me. Yeah, a few. We've got a few bold individuals here. Now let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you think you could beat God. No way, right? Yeah, there's no way we could. You want to try it? Okay, real quick, one more. Okay, on your marks, get set, go. Oh, see, you got me. Okay, you can go find a seat. We can do it later, okay? Or come back this way, Czar. You can come sit down here yet. We're not quite done yet. Okay, so in our story today in the Bible that I'm going to preach from, there was a man named Jacob who had a wrestling match. It wasn't arm wrestling. It was like all-out wrestling with a guy who was actually God coming in the flesh. And it says that they wrestled all night long. Now, if it's a man against God in the flesh, who do you think would win? God still should, right? He does, but it says that they were striving all night long. And then, do you know what happened? Does anybody know this story? What happened? Well, Jesus died on the cross. We're going to get to that in a second. Do you guys know where your hip is? Where's your hip? Point to your hip. It's right down here. Okay, that mystery man, he took his finger and he just touched Jacob's hip, and it was what we call with nurses and doctors would call it dislocated. It meant it was very painful, and so then that meant that the wrestling match was over right then, and God won, because that's what God does. And you know, there was another time in the Bible. Sometimes, and I mentioned it earlier, sometimes it feels like we can be wrestling with God. Whenever you sin, whenever you do something wrong, that's kind of like you wrestling with God, because you're doing something that he doesn't want you to do, right? So you're kind of, there's this friction, you're kind of fighting against him. But what God did to fix that, okay, because how strong is he? Super strong, right? Okay, what God did to fix that is he came down and beat the greatest enemy that we have, which is death, sin, death, and the devil. And God humbled himself and he fought. Because do you think, like, if you don't think that you could beat God in an arm wrestling match, do you think that death could beat God? No, it wouldn't. But you know what? It looked like it, though. When Jesus died on the cross, it looked like death had beat God. But God can't die. That's exactly right. Yeah, and so what happened then a couple days later is Jesus rose from the grave, showing that actually he was stronger all the time, right? Jesus was stronger the whole time. He willingly humbled himself, though, and let himself look like he was getting beat just so that he could save you from your sins, because that's what he had to do in order to save us. Isn't that kind of cool? So Jesus could have come in, you know, puffing his shoulders out and saying, look at how strong I am and look at how mighty I am. But he let himself get beat instead, because that's what he had to do in order to save you. Isn't that nice of him? Yeah. And then to make it even better and to cap off the whole thing, he ended up beating death at the end anyway. And that's why God is so cool. That's why he's so awesome. And that's why we love him so much. Right? Okay. So remember that when we talk about wrestling match today, okay? Thanks. You guys can go sit down now. the guy's finger came and just touched him like that. Then his hip hurt. Before the message, let's sing this song. It's Speak, O Lord. It's a song that's familiar to many of you, I think. It might be new to some, though. It's not in your hymnals. Some of you might have a sheet you saw when you were coming in. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. It's a beautiful prayer for us as we prepare our hearts now to hear God's word. Speak, O Lord. Mentioned we are in the book of Genesis this morning, and so if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn there with me. It's chapter 32, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 30. You can stand if you're able, and out of respect for God's word, the verses will also be on the screen. Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Here ends our reading. These are your words, Father in heaven, and I thank you for them. I pray, O God, that you would sanctify this truth. Your word is true. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts that are gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever wrestle with God? Are there times when you feel like life is nothing more than striving? Striving after something, whatever it is that your heart desperately wants, and not necessarily bad things either. Certainly it oftentimes can be and is bad things, but it's not necessarily all bad things either. Financial security. Do you strive for restored relationships, especially in one's family, a better job, a better marriage, peace in your marriage, having kids, or if you do have kids, kids that get along? Do you find yourself on edge frequently? Anxious, nervous, worrisome? Are you a go-getter and your life is defined by achievement? There are so many examples. Is your life just not ever good enough? And there's always something else that you need to be striving after. Are you unhappy with your life or with parts of your life? And if you're honest, do you blame God for at least part of that? When we talk about sin, certainly Christians still struggle, but does sin have dominion in your life? Does it weigh you down so that you cannot enjoy peace, the freedom that God offers to you in Christ? Our text this morning is a story in the Bible that, frankly, has always kind of confused me. There's Jacob, and then there's this mystery man, who it sounds like at the end is God, or God coming in human form. And I mentioned it earlier, but actually we would refer to him as the angel of the Lord, or the technical term would be the pre-incarnate Christ, who shows up in human form a few times in the Old Testament before his actual incarnation when he came in Bethlehem. And these two men wrestle all night long in this physical contest. Why does God allow a guy like Jacob to strive with him like that? Why doesn't God just brush him off to the side? And then this mystery man, God, says to let him go. And Jacob, it sounds like, defies him and then orders the Lord to bless him. And then God does. It's funny. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Friends, if you are wrestling with God, if there's friction, if there's tension there, and I'll remind you that because of sin and brokenness, this is something we all have in our lives in different ways and levels and at different times, or to say it another way, if you're interested in the blessing of God, if you would like God's blessing in your life, what has to happen? This confusing episode is actually what one writer calls one of the most dramatic and powerful narratives in the entire Bible. It gives us a picture into the struggle of man and the patience, the selfless nature of God's love and the blessing that he gives to us. It's helpful as we begin to consider Jacob's life to this point. Jacob was striving since when? Since the womb. He was born grasping at the heel of his twin brother. That's what the name Jacob means, heel holder. Supplanter, looking to overtake or overcome. Their father Isaac favored Esau, the older of the two. Imagine growing up in that environment. Never having the favor of your father, trying, striving to impress. And then it comes time to give the family blessing, the birthright, the bulk of the family estate. Jacob lies to his aging father and tricks him into thinking that he is the older brother, Esau. Isaac blesses Jacob instead. Esau comes home, finds out what happens, threatens to kill his brother, and so Jacob flees, still looking for approval, for blessing. He heads east to his uncle, and eventually he comes across Rachel, beautiful in form and appearance, and Jacob loved her, it says. Jacob works 7 years in order to have Rachel, after which time Uncle Laban tricks Jacob, and he marries Rachel's older sister, ugly Leah, instead. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. That's what Scripture implies. It says that Leah's eyes were weak, they were dull, they were nothing compared to Rachel's beautiful eyes. You know, I wonder if Moses described it that way to highlight Jacob's misplaced thoughts and motives. The fact that Moses even mentions it says that there was something in Jacob's mind and heart that wasn't quite right with this whole thing. Well, if you know the story, you know that Jacob then works 7 more years striving, right? So that he can have Rachel too. Now, some might see that as a sappy love story. The man worked 14 years just to have her love. Others might consider it idolatry. I mean, now he's got two wives who happen to be sisters. I don't have to tell you the can of worms that can open. But then it says in Genesis 29:30 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And the jealousy that caused led to all-out, chaotic, soap opera adultery. Rachel got jealous that only Leah was able to conceive a child, so Rachel gave her concubine to Jacob so she could have a kid through her concubine, and then Leah got jealous and gave Jacob her concubine, and then eventually Rachel was able to have children of her own. Constant jealousy and striving through all this and the whole family, looking for blessing, looking for love that affirms one's identity, and looking in all the wrong places. Jacob's relationship with his uncle Laban, surprise, doesn't end well. So Jacob flees with his wives and kids and what belongings they had, and he heads home. He sends a messenger ahead to his brother Esau to tell him he's coming home, and the messenger comes back to Jacob saying, "Esau, that guy that hates you and says he was going to kill you, is headed this way with 400 men. It says Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided his camp. Maybe if we split up, there's a better chance that at least some of us can escape. So he sends all his people, his family, his belongings out. And then he remains to face his brother the next day. But that night, a visitor comes. It's the Lord. See, so many of these struggles that we have, really at their core, are struggles, are wrestling matches with God. We're not content with what we have. We're not content with what he has done. And so we wrestle. And that's what Jacob did. And at first, Jacob is holding his own. They wrestled all night. Somebody jokingly said once that one 9-minute wrestling bout is the cardiovascular equivalent of running uphill for 3 hours. Okay? I could go to the gym 3 times a week, or I could wrestle once a month. Not true. Okay, but wrestling is really hard work. And Jacob keeps going all night. I think for us, when we're wrestling with God, we can think that we may have a chance right away too. That we can keep up, that we can strive. Certainly there are those who specifically, purposely try to beat God. Those people are frankly full of themselves. They are those who are idolizing themselves. They are their own God. But you know, we also wrestle with God when there is something in our life that we value more than him. And we're unwilling to give that up if God asks us to. We wrestle with God when we look for acceptance and love anywhere other than in his arms. We wrestle with God when we fail to trust him in times of grief. When we lead our life according to a will other than his. When we fight worry and anxiety. We wrestle too. And it can feel like we're winning at times. Unchecked sin leads to thoughts of invincibility, doesn't it? You can keep getting away with it. Nothing can stop me. The problem with thinking we can keep up with God, compete with him, God can win at any time. Anytime he wants. Look here in our text. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. The word there refers to just the slightest touch. It was never that Jacob was actually able to compete with this stranger. His power demonstrated there reveals that this stranger was just holding back the whole time so as to not kill Jacob. It's actually believed that that's why this man says, you have to let me go, I have to leave before dawn, because it's possible that this man knew that if Jacob beheld him, saw him after dawn in the light, that he would not survive. Because man cannot look at God and live. And Jacob refers to that at the end when he calls the place Peniel. I've made it through without dying like I should have. Jacob realizes that he is utterly helpless in this match with a dislocated hip now, and so what does he do? He learns the lesson of unreserved reliance on God. Without any support, whatever, from himself, he hangs upon the conqueror. And in that condition, he learns by experience the practice of sole reliance on one mightier than himself. This is the turning point of what I think is a strange drama. Jacob's strength is no longer in himself. It's in the Lord and in the power of his might. Jacob stands, but not because his legs are working, but because he is desperately clinging to the only one who can stand. See, the wrong way of understanding verse 26. Verse 26 says, Jacob said, let me go, For the day has, or the man said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The wrong way of understanding that. It's not that the man couldn't get out of Jacob's grasp. The man had just dislocated his hip with a touch. It's not that Jacob was forcing this man to submit to him. That would go against the rest of Scripture. Rather, this is a desperate plea on the part of Jacob. I'm not going to let you go. Bless me. It's a desperate plea on Jacob's part, recognizing that he has finally found the only one who can bless him and fulfill his need for love and acceptance. And so he holds on. I'm not going to let go. I couldn't find love from my father. My family doesn't fulfill my deepest needs. I can't do this on my own. I can't win. You are the only one who can bless and provide and fulfill. Jacob is saying, how did I miss this? Here is what I have been looking for all my life, the blessing of God. I looked for it in the approval of my father. I looked for it in the beauty of Rachel, but it was in you, and now I won't let you go until you bless me. Nothing else matters. I don't care if I die in the process, because if I don't have God's blessing, I've got nothing. Nothing else will do. Money will not bless you. Family will not fulfill you the way that God will. Power won't justify or vindicate you. Your good works won't save you. True blessing is found only in the Lord. Restoration, healing, provision, comfort, salvation is found only in Christ, the mystery man. This is why we preach the gospel. Okay? Christ crucified. Our hope, our fulfillment, our peace, our rest is found only and ever in the one who conquered on our behalf. Christ crucified is the message we need to hear in any and every struggle and trial. Do you need marital advice? I'm going to tell you how Jesus dying for you breathes life into your marriage. Are you grieving loss? Jesus died and rose again. That's where we find hope in a most hopeless place. No matter what the circumstances, what the situation, we preach Christ crucified. We never compromise the simple truth that saves us. This episode in Genesis is the gospel message that shows us what Christ has done for us. Think about this, and I alluded to it in the children's message. Why would God fake weakness to keep from killing Jacob, give him clues to who he was, and then bless him for no better reason than that he held on to him desperately? I read from Galatians 3 earlier. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. God's blessing comes to you in Christ so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus voluntarily chose to refrain from using his godly power, and instead he became a man weak. And he suffered and he died, the ultimate sign of weakness, not because God is weak, but in order to bring blessing to us. This changed Jacob. In verse 28, God changes Jacob's name. He's no longer the supplanter, the self-reliant, self-seeking, but now he is disabled, totally dependent on another. And now his name is Israel, a prince of God, Israel means. It means in God, with God. Jacob, Israel, is with God. This changed him. In a personal conflict, depending on yourself, you were no match for God. But now, in prayer, bless me. Depending on another, you have prevailed with God and with men. This new name is indicative of the new nature which has now come to Jacob. Friends, do you see how exciting it is to helplessly cling to Christ and the cross? It's exciting. I think of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. We are weak, we are helpless. We boast in that the power of Christ may rest on us. Instead of trying to compensate for those weaknesses on your own, grab a hold, cling to the one who's already covered for those weaknesses. The one who voluntarily humbled himself and rose victorious. Cling to him and hear his blessing in your soul. You are my beloved child in whom I delight. It was that deliverance that was on Jacob's, on Israel's mind and heart as the episode wraps up. He names the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. That new encounter changed his life. He was a new man with a new name, trusting, clinging, relying on the Lord. He went on the next day and realized forgiveness with his brother, and God blessed him. We're going to sing a song here as we close. Come Thou Fount. The second verse says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. Any of you like me have never known what Ebenezer means? What in the world is that even talking about? Ebenezer was the name of a stone that was used to commemorate God's mighty intervention on behalf of his people. When Samuel sets that stone up for the people to see, he says, till now, the Lord has helped us. That's what Ebenezer means, stone of help. It was there to remind generations, including you and me, as we sing it today, we're reminded of it, how God comes to the rescue of his people who are weak, vulnerable. For the Israelites, the Philistines were coming. They were in trouble, a wrestling match, if you will. They didn't deserve God's rescue, and they weren't strong enough to strive and achieve it. But God intervened. He helped them. He won the victory. And my dear friends, that is your hope. That is your peace. That is your freedom today, too. The Lord has helped us, Ebenezer. Let's stand. Let's sing that together. It's hymn number 187. The words will be on the screen, too. Almighty God, we confess to you today that we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. Forgive us for that, Lord. Bind our hearts to you. I pray, God, that we would cling to you desperately, unable to stand, recognizing that our strength is found in you and you alone. And God, I pray that would create in us that peace that passes all understanding, recognizing, believing that you have won the victory, that in that great wrestling match with sin, death, and the devil, you prevail. You always do. And God, you have promised to bring us with you to enjoy that victory for eternity. And I pray, oh God, for each person here, that if there is any who here who aren't trusting in you, who are striving, convinced they can make it on their own, God, I pray that you would convict them of sin and that you would bring them to repentance, to humble contrition, sorrow for sin, recognizing our weakness, and grasping a hold of your power, because it is in your power that we live. Thank you, God, for this time today. I thank you for each person here. I pray for those who couldn't be here either today. I pray for those who are hurting today. For whatever reason, God, comfort them, strengthen them, give them healing, peace, whatever their needs are. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who knows, that you are a God who cares. I pray for this congregation, continue to lead us, guide us, watch over, protect us. I thank you, Lord, for our veterans as we remember Veterans Day tomorrow. And thank you, God, for the sacrifice that they made. And I pray that you would bless and watch over and protect all of our service men and women scattered all across the globe. Lord, I thank you for this time of fellowship coming up, and I thank you for Sunday school hour. I pray that you would bless that time as well. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God for